Well, good morning. Whoa, is everyone okay? Good morning. And one of the ushers will be coming down. We have something special. They're going to hand out this kind of a prayer guide for the week. And Ashley's handing those out. So if you didn't get one, especially those that are members who don't grab bulletins, please raise your hand and so you can have one of these to be praying this week. Just lift your hands up now. Just want to make sure everybody's got one of these. They'll also be emailed out. And so let me just tell you a little bit about that, especially visitors. You're welcome to join in on this with us. So once a year for a week, this is a very praying church, but there's one week out of the year where we want to really press into God in prayer for the church, for the things he's doing. We fast, and you're invited to join in the fasting, and the fasting can be as simple as, you know, hey, I'm going to be a vegetarian for Monday through Friday, or maybe you'll skip a meal during the week. And this is a way of, when you do that, it's saying, God, I'm remembering you're first in your life. All that I have comes from you. All that is good is from you. And I'm pressing in to say, I need you more than food itself. And so that's kind of what a fasting is. It's supersizing your prayers. How's that? And so just note on this especially. So the elders have Monday a prayer of prayers of repentance. That's kind of like, it's really good. I mean, we're all sinners, but it's good to remember I'm kind of especially making the slate clean, you know, starting this new season as we enter a new year clean. And then the Tuesday's prayers of gratitude. And then pay special a note too. There's going to be two services this week. We'll have the worship team and prayers, and Tuesday will be loving God. And so New Crossing has this vision, if you're visiting with us, of love God, love one another, and go bless others, as you see up front. And so Tuesday is our bringing our personal prayers of repentance and gratitude, and there will be an open mic to share things you're grateful for. And then we continue Monday, prayers for the church in the present. Thursday, prayers for the church in the future. And then Friday, prayers for a greater capacity to bless others. And Friday night, we'll bring the close to the special fasting prayer season, and where we'll bring those prayers of the later week into that. So please, especially members, come out for this. It's only one time we implore us to come out for corporate worship like this and prayers, and it's kind of like a spiritual reset and energizing of New Crossing Church. So anyway, just wanted you to be aware of that. Next Sunday is Sunday. Oh, and the celebration service. I'm quick. And so then what will happen on Sunday is that we will then celebrate at what God has done through his church in the last year and take a look at what elders feel like God's leading us into in the next season. And it's just a once-a-year event that's spiritual, it's fun, and so join in that. And then also if you're visiting, there's always these outlines. There's one in your sermon outline in your program, and so grab that. And there's more in the back. You can always get up here at this church anytime and grab a pen, grab a Bible, and know that if you're visiting, you don't have a Bible, please take one. It's free, and we just love God's Word. And nowadays, that's not so critical because you can get probably a free app, but for those that still like the tactile feel, paper, rustling a paper, you can grab that. Diana? Oh, yeah, you know, Diana, that's good. Some of you with that have, if you have something medical going on, you can pick almost anything to fast from, you know, you like your favorite TV show or something, a Netflix show, your app, your games, it could be, you know, just chocolate, but, you know, something that you're saying, okay, God, you are priority and first in my life. Thanks, Diana. So, yeah. Okay, enough said about that stuff. We're in the series in Galatians, and a church in Galatia. Be opening up your Bibles or turn on your apps to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 this morning. And let me pray. So God in heaven, you're awesome, and we just love you so much here at New Crossing, and Lord, we are thankful for who you are, not just because it's Thanksgiving this week, but because you are worthy of our praise continually, to give our thanks and joy to you all the time. And Lord, we're thankful for every church in this region that lifts up the name of Jesus, Lord. And we pray for them too, that their morning this morning is of worship is glorious, and the word is empowered by the pastors speaking all over the city. And Lord, thank you that you have united so many of us, and that we have come to love each other because you love each of us. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will unravel the deeper things Paul is speaking to us and to Peter specifically in this passage this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the members in our church, Jason, on the worship team, we were talking about Johnny Cash, and he has a love for Johnny Cash. And I can't say I have a love for country, okay? I don't. But you cannot but help love Johnny Cash, however you feel about country music. And so I've been listening to those, and one of his songs called Rusty Cage I played as an intro, and it would just be a great intro to a sermon series, you know, like you talk show, they got their little theme music. And I just think, and in that song, there was this, he's got this chorus that, you know, it's just, I'm gonna break my rusty cage and run. And that song is now stuck in my head, you know, and I love it though. I just, thanks Jason for getting that stuck in my head. And it's, but it's so true in the series we're in, and called Uncaged. And it's really, I come to understand, some reason God has kind of been dropping little Johnny Cash stories in my life for a long time. And I'm going to share a few things this morning in connection to with his life to illustrate at the end what Paul's trying to talk about, trying to remind Peter of in this, what it means to live uncaged. And the thing about Johnny Cash is he was a rough character, wild in the early days, you know, just when he'd be touring with Elvis Presley and stuff, and him and his friends would bust up the hotel rooms and drink, and they were just wild. And but then he became he always believed in God, but there was a turnaround moment, which I'll share later in his life. But even then, as a believer and a Christian songwriter, and you listen to the stuff on his albums, and you know, and a good Sunday Christian, their jaw would drop. What? I can't believe he's putting this on his album. Johnny, aren't you a Christian? And, you know, we judge him, and it's like, he must not be a real, you know, it's just that kind of junky stuff, right? And, but I like that he's rough around the edges. It's not that I like he messes up or sins, but it's comforting to know that he's a real believer and still a sinner at the same time. And you're going to understand just from that why what we're going to hear this morning is so life-giving to us. So let me give you a little context to our passage this morning in chapter 2. And the context is, well, Paul had to confront Peter. Peter, Jesus' disciple, became apostle to the Jews. And then Paul, this crazy religious, pharisaical zealot, was after Jesus rose from the grave, started persecuting the church and throwing Christians into jail and part of their murder and, you know, just horrible stuff. God meets Paul on a road in Damascus, and Paul comes to understand he hasn't actually been helping God at all, but he's been hurting the church that Jesus was starting, and became a Paul apostle to the Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone who was not a Jew nationally, all right? And so what happens is, whether regardless of your ethnic background, your racial background, your national background, once you believe in God, we all become his children, and there are no differences in that sense. We're all God's family. We're the new Israel spiritually, and it's just this new identity through Christ and his resurrection that we gain, and it's really cool. So let me just read this as background to Peter, because Peter had gone to this Gentile church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were, and he was living uncaged and free. He was eating with people that were Gentiles, in which according to Old Testament laws, they were not to share meals with, because the Gentile eats unclean foods and stuff, you know, and shrimp scampi and ham sandwiches, and, you know, and it's just, man, it's like, and Paul's enjoying food he's never ate before, and it's like, wow, this freedom in Christ is so awesome. But then some real religious guys show up from the Jerusalem church, and they are demanding that the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, become like Jews and live like Jews and eat like Jews, and if they're really going to be accepted by God. And what's astounding about that is in Acts chapter 15, and you don't need to turn there, but I just want you to hear something about Peter himself. And it says this about Peter, as way of background to this morning. And there arose much debate about whether Gentiles had to be, you know, start acting like Jews if they're going to be spiritual and accepted by God, right? And there arose much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" So this is the guy who God used initially to open up the doors for the gospel to reach the rest of the world. But what we learned last week in this passage in Galatians chapter 2 is that Peter fell under peer pressure. How many of you have ever been under peer pressure? How many of you gave in to peer pressure? Right. In truth, all of us have in one way or another. And do you know why Peter did? The great apostle Peter, who, you know, was healing people in incredible miracles and raising, you know, someone from the dead just like his Lord did. Fear. Fear. And fear can live in every one of us. So, Peter fell under peer pressure, and even Barnabas, who was working with Paul in the church of Antioch, also fell under peer pressure. And they started separating themselves from the Gentiles who would not eat, you know, restrict their diets like the Jewish people. And so they became hypocrites. And that's what happens when fear gets into our heart and we start acting out someone that God did not make us to be. So cages creates this hypocrisy. So in Galatians 2:14, Paul says something to all of them. He stands up in front of them, all of them, because of this hypocrisy. And he says in 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," which is a name for Peter, Greek name for Peter, "before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter had become a hypocrite because it's not that he stopped believing the gospel. He didn't start believing one is saved by these Old Testament rules and regulations. It's just that he acted differently than his belief system in the way he related to people. And I wanted you to see in that word is when Paul says their conduct was not in step, just as a reminder, because this is just part two of the same passage from last week, not in step means that one is not straight walking. The prefix in the Greek word is ortho, like orthodontist, you know, who straightens your teeth. And it's like, you guys are not walking straight. You're not walking true to the gospel that Jesus gave you. And now he begins to speak to them. And so in this morning section that I'm going to read for us, this is what a continuation of what Paul, in probably many more words than we have here in these few verses, was communicating to those Christians who were not walking straight with Jesus. And it says this, starting with verse 15. I'd like to kind of read the whole passage this morning. We ourselves, Paul's speaking to Peter, so he's talking to the Jewish guys. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. There's two things that you're going to hear in different ways through this whole series, and you've already heard it free. you've already heard it before, and it's just simply we were set free to live free. And what I'm doing in this morning and in your outline is just taking that and breathing a little more into it, saying we were set free by faith to live free in Christ. Because if we get nothing else from Galatians, this is it. It's not just you were saved if you believe, but you have a whole life of freedom that you have to start walking out. And so you have this moment where you're set free because of what Christ did in his crucifixion, but then begins this journey of straight walking, learning how to walk in this freedom that Christ brought you. And that is an art, and that's what Paul is addressing this morning. So let's begin first by that first statement, set free by faith. Or in other words, he was crucified to save our life. Jesus lost his life that our life could be saved, right? Jesus took a lethal injection so that we wouldn't have to. That's the kind of stuff that Paul is addressing in these first two verses. Verses 15 and 16. And within this, there's two key phrases that are going to help us understand what it means to be set free by faith. But before we get to that, he opens up with this little reminder for Peter. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, he's not trying to put down. He's not trying to put down the Gentiles. What he's trying to remind Peter is something very extraordinary. He's like, Peter, we have the best system the world has ever seen. We have flawless rules and a way of living that God made himself. We got the best laws man could have. And yet, Peter, we failed at living them perfectly. So then he goes to say, make this statement. There's these two key phrases, justified by faith, not by works. Both of them are said three times in these two verses. And the first key phrase we need to unpack, because what's happened up to now, all of what Paul's been writing, he's been hinting at, talking about on one level, but now he's going deeper into what does it mean to be justified by faith? Justification is a legal term referring to how one becomes accepted by God. How many of you want to be accepted by God? I think that's in every heart. There's this desire, this understanding that there is something in us that makes us unacceptable, but we want to be, right? Verse 15 and 16 almost sound like they're saying the same thing about being justified by faith. But if you notice, there's just a word change. First, Paul says, we know. We know in verse 16. I mean, it's in 16. It's all in 16 here. We know that a person is not justified by works, but through faith. Knowing means, you know what? We know this. We tried, Peter, you and me, we tried to become right by God, to be accepted by God by our own self-improvement plans, right? I'm going to do what God says. And take this to heart. He's speaking to you too. He's going, you know, how many of you know you've tried to do it right and have failed, right? Right? And so then he goes on to say, but we know that, but now we believe. Do you believe, do you trust, you're going to have to believe this one, that what Jesus did on the cross for you is enough. When you stand before the judge someday, which we all will stand, not just do you believe it, not just do you know it, but will you believe it? Will you trust, actually, that God is good and that what he's done for you is enough to save you? Will we trust him? You see, there's a lot of guilt from our sin that we carry. And so it's like, man, I've just got this guilt and all. I've got a long memory of stuff I've messed up on. And so we're just supposed to trust Jesus on this one? It seems too simple. It wasn't simple for him. He went through hell. Literally. He was crucified, beaten. It was not a small thing for him. Sometimes we don't realize how huge of an act of love he did for us. And we hold up our sin and think it's too big. We want, you know, we would like a signed legal document we can bring with us to heaven saying, here's what I did. I want evidence and proof that you got to forgive me. But no, we can't do that. We have to trust God. Now, let me talk about justification. How many of you ever heard that, you know, justification by faith? How many have heard that phrase before? And it's this great big theological phrase, but it's actually coming here from Galatians and also in Romans. And there's really two parts to this justification. First, justification is an emptying, all right? There's an emptying going on. It has to be, you know, for us to be justified and acceptable to God, we have to be squeaky clean before him. You know, we have sin, and sin is like these dark stains on our shirt, you know, that evidence that you have been doing something you shouldn't have been doing, right? You know, if you picture that. Well, it's like, it would be like your wife catching you with whipping cream stain on your shirt because in the middle of the night you were shoveling whipping cream for the pumpkin pie, and now she sees in the morning that there isn't enough whipping cream for Thanksgiving and the guests, and she sees it on your shirt, and she's going, "Did you eat the whipping cream? I'm sorry, Jill, I didn't mean to do it. It's just too good. It's homemade. I can't resist. I'm sorry. Forgive me." No, that didn't really happen. But that's what it would be like. That's what sin would be like, right? There's evidence. You just can't hide that you've sinned. Actually, sometimes a picture is really helpful. And so let me give you a little diagram here of what the first part of justification means. It means you're cleansed, right? And so here you are on, you know, picture this circle, and then and it's dark and it's black with the stain of sin. And Jesus' death on the cross, by his blood, washes that away, and then we become the circle on the right, which is what? Empty. Clean. All right? So that is necessary for you and I to be accepted by God. So hang in with me. I'm just doing a little theology teaching here, but this is important for us to understand. Are you with me? All right. So that's the first part of justification, but here's the second part. Not only is it an emptying, but justification needs to be a filling. All right, it's wonderful that God, in this instantaneous legal act, because justification is a legal term, we are cleansed, but it needs more than that to be acceptable. Meaning, if you're going to have a relationship with God, we also need to be righteous. So justification is a filling. And so this is the second diagram that will give us a visual of what's happening, what Jesus, not that one. There we go. So we're cleansed, and now we're also righteous. So on this picture, there we are, empty circle, no sin. Way to go, Jesus. And then we become the circle on the right, and you could fill it with lots of little crosses. In other words, you know, what Jesus did, it's called imputed into us the righteousness, all the goodness of who Jesus gets filled into us. And that makes us acceptable to God. Now, how much of that did you do yourself? Nothing. And that's a hard thing to accept, because we want to feel like we have a right to this, but we don't. We have to accept it in faith and trust him. And that's why the second key phrase that Paul draws out from this is in the same verse three times is not by the works of the law. You see, justification is what Christ has done for me, not what I do for God. And you can't live that backwards, because this is what sets you and me free. Salvation, you know, I don't know how you grew up. I don't know, you know, your church religious background, or maybe none at all. But you know, we are a people that likes to take credit for ourselves. We like to have our own self-improvement programs. We want salvation by achievement, and that can sound attractive to us. And there are certain, you know, religions that have that, kind of like you do all these things and you achieve this and that makes you good with God. And it becomes performance-based, and it can be driven by obligations. Is this resonating with anybody? Yeah, I'm seeing some nodding. I grew up in a great church that wasn't teaching it by works, but somehow I too came into that place that I was always trying to prove myself to God to be acceptable. I don't know how you get there when you're not even taught that, but we do. Or living like Peter. Peter slipped back into expectations. He would start living up to these expectations of others of what it means to be spiritual and religious. Man, it comes at us in so many different directions. But what's the danger of this? Works. Trying to earn our salvation by works of the law. Because it's driven to seek God's acceptance. It's like, if I do this, if I go to church every Sunday, or I pray enough, or I read my Bible enough, or if I go to New Crossings, to prayer services, well, those you have to, but if I go to those, I will be acceptable. Guess what? Let's just say, hypothetically, that you were actually able, because Paul said, man, he was living flawlessly as a Pharisee, as a religious leader. Let's just say you did it. Let's say you accomplished it. Yeah, you had a whole year. Guess what? You know what the problem with that is? Now you have to maintain it. You got there. You got acceptable God. Now for the rest of your life, day after day, second after second, you can't do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, have the wrong attitude. Have fun with that. See, this is what it means to be free. Isn't it great to just be free from that? Actually, Paul in verse 19 even kind of said the same thing about we don't do this by works of the law when he said, for through the law, in verse 19, I died to the law. So in other words, what does that mean to die to the law? It means you're no longer keeping the commandments to save your own skin and stay out of jail, right? It's not that justified followers of Jesus don't keep the law. It's that we don't do it as a way or a means to save ourselves. Paul is telling you that you have to die to the law as a way of being accepted, right? Dying to the law is someone who knows that they're drowning and can't tread water. Are you drowning? So what's your motivation for obeying God's rules? Why are you obeying the law? See, this freedom scared the Jewish Christians because all of a sudden they're thinking, this kind of grace and freedom you're talking about, people are just going to get out of control and there'll be anarchy and immorality. And it's like, we'll get to that. Hold on to that thought. But that actually is the last thing that's going to happen for someone who lives in Christ. So are you obeying the rules to perform for God or for the pleasure of God? Are you performing for him or for the pleasure it brings him that you keep these commandments? The motivation, those are worlds apart, people. Romans 8, verses 1 through 2 say, therefore there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we fail, but now we're not condemned by this law anymore because of what Jesus did. So if you're feeling condemnation and unacceptable to God, then you need to pray in the Spirit, I have died to the law. And remember the true gospel that you have been accepted because of what Jesus has done. That's the good news. Trying to live the other way is called bad news. But the gospel literally means good news. I want good news. I don't want bad news. So a lot of times the picture of justification to bring that word, that phrase home, justification by faith, it is a legal term. And I don't know how many of you ever heard it described as being in a courtroom. Okay, one hand. Okay, two hands. This is usually the picture, you know, that the scholars would help us understand. And picture this courtroom. Just kind of imagine this, because it is a good picture to hold on to. What's this justification mean? And so picture a courtroom, and I've been in a courtroom before. It's bleak and cold, and it doesn't feel very inviting, does it? And then this is where the evidence is brought out against you of all the things you've done wrong, and there's a verdict given, and the honorable judge who walked in his black robes, and he comes behind his high court And he takes his gavel and he slams it on the bench and rightly proclaims, guilty, right? And it's death by execution is the penalty. Right, tracking, this is where you're at with God right now. Because none of us are perfect enough to say we deserve heaven or eternal life. But then a door opens. And the judge brings out his own son forward to say, and he will take the punishment. The judge then says, because of what my son is giving up for you, your life, you are justified just by believing in that and believing in him. Now, that's where the picture, I've always heard it used, and stops, and that's wonderful. Yay! Freedom, right? But I realized as I was looking at Galatians, there needs to be more. There needs to be more to this picture because justification is just not the cleansing of our sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It's relational. And that picture has no relationship in it. This is actually a word that means this is the beginning of a new life only made possible in a new relationship with Jesus. So that same scene, and you feel the relief of I will not be held accountable for all the wrong things I have done. But now picture this. Then the judge says the strangest thing. He says, after my son's execution by lethal injection, you will have a heart transplant with him, and in this way he will live in you and you will become more of your true self. Follow on? There's still this life to be lived. But then it gets weirder. And then the judge takes off his black robe and he steps down and he says, now I want to come to your house and let's have dinner together. I want to get to know you and you me a little better. That is justification by faith. So you got a picture of that? All right. Justification by faith at the soul level begins with our being put into a right relationship with God. That's what that means. And though it begins in an impersonal courtroom, it ends in a friendship with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm smiling so much because I didn't used to be that. Now I have that, and it's just a really wonderful thing. And you're invited into that too. Only Jesus can restore us to our true self, which is image bearers of the holy, loving Father in heaven, where we respond to him in love, not out of fear. Okay? So that's all that is what it means to be set free by faith. Okay? Now, part two, to live free in Christ, meaning we lose our life to live his. We lose our life to live his. To live free in Christ, we also have to die, or what it says, to be crucified with him. And so again, there's three key phrases in this. In verse 17, I just love how Paul says, and we too were found to be sinners. Found to be sinners. That is a very freeing statement. Aren't you excited? Stop a moment. Do you realize that the one saying this, the Apostle Paul, is still a sinner? Do you know he's talking to Peter, who has just blown it with his racist attitude and isolating himself? Peter is a sinner. And so, and his accusers are basically at this point, he knows what they've been saying when in verse 17 he says, but if in our endeavors to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. And it's like, there's some people going, Paul, you all this talk, justification, freedom by faith, you still sin. I saw you. You're still a sinner. You know, Paul's going, why, yes, I am. And, you know, did you think I was now perfect just because Jesus called me to be an apostle? I find Paul, it's not that Paul's proud of his sin, but what I love is that he's not denying it either. When you have been justified and freed, you're not embarrassed that you're a sinner. He was free because he no longer had to hide his sin to appear to be good. To be good, I mean, how many of you think you're a sinner? Okay. Paul's going, we are sinners. And that is so freeing. There's nothing to hide anymore. Say, actually, just go along with me here. Just say with me, we are sinners. We are sinners. Yeah, it's just like, that is so freeing. I don't have to pretend. You do not have to pretend anymore. You know, what's key about this is how does one know if they're living in cages that we've been talking about? When you can't accept that you're a sinner, you blame others for your troubles, right? You blame others for your trouble. How do you know if you're not in cage? Because you're feeling like a victim when it's not necessary. Now, please understand that some of us in reality have had done things and been taken victim and treated, you know, in terrible ways. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who lives in a cage and feels like they're always a victim of their circumstances. That's not a free person. Or someone that, or do you make endless excuses for your failures? You're always making excuses. Or are you forever finding fault with others? That's not a free person. Or are you always trying to avoid, what am I trying to say here? What's the best way to say it? You're always accusing others as a way of avoiding having to take a real look at yourself. Man, all these things at some point have been true in my life. And are your energies, all your energies made to make yourself feel better about yourself at the expense of others, right? All these things are cages. But the opposite, the other side of that is those who walk in freedom, who know they are accepted by God. Are you at peace? Are you at peace with yourself because you've made peace with God? You're at peace with the good and the bad in you. Not that you want to make, not meaning you want to be peace with, make peace with sin, but you know you're on this journey to becoming more like Christ. Do you make good assumptions about people, believing they have good intentions for you, or do you start on the other end of the spectrum and assume the worst? A free person is quick to forgive faults because they have nothing left to prove to anyone. God accepts them, right? This is what it looks like to live free in Christ and to say, I'm a sinner. Now, I was talking about Johnny Cash. The song that really made him famous in the early days was a song he wrote called I Walk the Line. And he wrote this song. Let me just read the first two verses for you. It says, he sings, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I find it very, very easy to be true. I find myself alone when each day's through. Yes, I admit that I'm a fool for you. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Johnny Cash, he in an autobiography, he said he wrote the song backstage one night in 1956 in Gladewater, Texas. He says, I was newly married at the time, and I suppose I was laying out my pledge of devotion. So he wrote it for his first wife, Vivian, to assure her that when he's on the road, he's going to be faithful, the tie that binds, right? And it's interesting. This is all his good intentions. And he says, even in the second one, I find it very, very easy to be true. Well, guess what? he obviously didn't walk the line. In fact, the first time he met June Carter, he said, "I'm Johnny Cash, and I'm going to marry you someday." And so he failed in so many different ways. And we're like him, no better, even with the best of intentions. We're saying we're going to walk the line, but we don't, do we? And it makes our heart sad. The second key phrase in this is, "I have been crucified with Christ." And man, that is such a crazy, bold statement. "I have been crucified with Christ," in verse 20. You know, "I die to the law," as he said in verse 19. Paul's telling Peter, "Look, I die to the law so I could live. I tried obeying the law and it doesn't work. The law makes a lousy savior. So I believe in Jesus who's going to make things right in me." Yeah, so crucified with Christ is someone crucified, meaning we're going to die to our ego. We're going to die to our pride that we think we can do this. And in Jesus, we're going to say, "I'm accepted by God and I live to bring him pleasure." That's the freedom we have. And then he goes on to say in the third phrase, he says, "And Christ lives in me." This idea that I now live to God. I'm loved by the Son of God. He gave me the gift of free life. This is living. This is living free in Christ. And it's this picture of somebody who knows that they can't do this on their own. It's not just that they have died to their whole life saying, you know, like Johnny Cash in that song, "I Walk the Line, I'm done with that." But you need a relationship. In my 20s, I got involved in prison fellowship ministry and got to fellowship and sometimes speak with the prisoners. And I remember just one encounter out of all of them sticks with me to this day. This really nice guy, and we're in this prison, chapel's voluntary, and they came, you know, they come to chapel to worship God, and these guys have come from all kinds of backgrounds, but they're finding the stuff we're hearing about this morning in Christ. And this one guy was so excited about this new life and faith he had in Jesus. But the thing that stood out to me, and I understand it so much deeper now on a personal level, but is the fear. He goes, "You know what I'm afraid of? Getting free and going back to my old friends, because I don't have any other friends. And I'm going to go back to the old gang, and I'm probably just going to get sucked right back into this." What we need to understand is that we have now a new friend. And yeah, you know, especially young people, be careful out there who your friends are, because we can't but help take on some of the attitudes and behaviors, and it's parents, stop nudging your teens right now, that they have. But actually, I love that our teens hang together and they do stuff together, and young adults in college, all this is really true. So if I was to capture in another picture for you, just for you to understand the importance of this, if we could put up slide three. So really, this is what we've been talking about this morning. There's three words up here with a dash in between each one. So there's obey, dash, accepts, dash, loves. Now, on a piece of paper, write those down, or just in your own mind, ask yourself how your relationship with God is working. So, some of you have seen this before, but this is important to take to heart and ask yourself, how's my relationship with God working? So does it begin with obey and then go to accepts? And so you put a little arrow to the right, and then there's acceptance, and he loves me. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you one got his hand up before I could stop him? lives that way. Paul's been saying, if anything this morning, is you're never going to get to acceptance with God by trying to obey him, but he loves you. For God so loved all the good people that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will never die but have eternal life. No, all the people, the good people, the bad people. There is no measuring of, well, those that aren't so bad, they're in prison, but all those that didn't actually go to prison because they got away with it, I love those guys. No, all the bad, bad world he loves. And those that put their faith and trust in Jesus, he accepts them based upon that new relationship they have with Christ. Where's the obedience in this? It follows because you love God. That is a much more powerful force, because it's not just an emotion. It is the Holy Spirit making that possible. You with me? Is that an amen? What I like to do is close with the last Johnny Cash story. And how many of you seen the movie Walk the Line? Quite a few of you. Go see if you can get it. It's well done. But you know what? In this movie, there is a key story that's missing. And that's the story I want to tell you. In 1967, Johnny was in trouble. In spite of his great success, he was deeply addicted to, I'm not going to list the drugs, all kinds of serious drugs, and he was taking them by the handful every day and drinking whiskey. And he actually says, I couldn't sing because my throat was too dried out from the pills. I was in and out of jails, hospitals, car wrecks. I was a walking vision of death, and that's exactly how I felt, he wrote in his autobiography. So in early October 1967, he decides to end his life. Did you know that? He said, I never wanted to see another dawn. I had wasted my life. I had drifted so far away from God and every stabilizing force in my life, that I felt there was no hope for me. Now, there's a little bit of Johnny in all of us, where we wrote amazing songs, A Walk in the Line, and how we wanted to be good. But and maybe we don't go this far as he did. But we have to come to the place where we realize we're drowning in our sin. So what did Cash do? He made his way to the Nickajack Cave on the Tennessee River, just north of the Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he knew several people that lost their lives in this cave across the years. You know, it was kind of this popular place, and not all intentional, but some of them entered the cave, and it was so vast and deep, and it starts off, you can begin walking, but then you have to crawl, and it goes on for so far that people get lost and actually would die in there. He said, it was my hope and intention to join that company. Cash parked his Jeep, entered the cave, walking, then he crawled for nearly 3 hours when he couldn't walk anymore until his flashlight batteries went out. Exhausted, he lay down in total darkness and said the absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment I was as far from God as I'd ever been, Cash remembered. As he lay in the darkness waiting for death, Cash discovered a profound truth about God in that long silence of dying. I thought I left him, but he never left me. He began to feel something powerful taking place in his mind and body. He said, a sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety came on me. It was a feeling that defied his intellect. It was all of a sudden, all the drugs and alcohol, it's like it disappeared and he had clarity. In a supernatural way is what he's trying to describe. And the feeling of tranquility persisted, it says, and Cash began to focus on God. And he said, there in Nickajack Cave, I became conscious of a very clear, simple idea. I was not in charge of my destiny. I was not in charge of my own death. I was going to die at God's time, not mine. I hadn't prayed over my decision to seek death in a cave, but that hadn't stopped God from intervening. Feeling the stirring of new hope, Cash found himself in a predicament. He was in total darkness with no idea which way was up or down, how to get out of this maze and tunnels, and so he just started crawling. He said, I started crawling in whatever direction suggested itself, feeling ahead with my hands to guard against plunging over some precipice, just moving slowly and calmly, crab-like. When he was driving back to Nashville, he told his mother in June, God saved me from killing myself. Cash further said he was ready to commit himself to God, to do whatever it took to get off drugs. He kept his promise and slowly recovered and regained his strength. All right, the cave is Johnny coming to the end of himself. Have you come to the end of yours? The day Johnny died in a cave to himself is the day he began to live for God. Is crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. He said, after all the great success that followed that, the greatest joy of my life was that I no longer felt separated from him. Now he is my counselor, my rock of ages to stand upon. Kind of now makes that line, because I walk the line with, because you're mine, I walk the line. I think that new mine is Jesus. Bow your heads. You're invited to make that recommitment in your heart. How do we walk a straight gospel? Do you know Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Jesus, help us walk by your Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in you. We're drowning sometimes. God, we are still sinners to this day. But thank you for the justification by our trust in you, that in you we have been cleansed, that this trust in you means all that's good in you is now living in us. And we pray, help us by your Holy Spirit. Let that righteousness begin to show itself. And Lord, when we find even an ugly attitude coming into our mind or a temptation in our heart that frightens us, let us remember to not to forget to pray in your Spirit, because you are always there. Even when we turn from you, you are always there. And I pray for these precious ones here, these sons and daughters. Let them be able to walk the line, not in their own strength, but by the power of your Spirit, falling madly in love with the Father in heaven, living with that motivation, knowing that they are accepted. They hear people, you are accepted. Because you trust in Jesus. And if you haven't, do that this morning. And in your heart, say, I will trust in Jesus Christ from this morning on. And that is the moment you leave your cave. In Jesus' name, amen.